Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson is our text for today. Our gospel lesson for this weekend follows directly from last week's gospel lesson. Last week, Jesus had an encounter with a rich young man who thought he was perfect. Jesus gave him a strong dose of the law to try and convince him that no one is good enough to earn heaven in their own merits. The man went away sad, pondering the words of Jesus. Now Jesus continues the conversation with his disciples, talking about how hard it is for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus astonishes his disciples with one of his most famous sayings, one of the most well-known of his proverbs, one of the most famous sentences in all of history. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Boy, even people who don't know the Bible or have never read the Bible know that sentence. But what does it mean? I mean, how can a camel go through the eye of a needle? I mean, that is impossible. You are correct. That is impossible. And that's my first point. Let's talk about the eye of the needle and how impossible it is. One of my favorite film series is Mission Impossible. It's based on an old TV show with a great theme song. And the main character, Ethan Hunt, does all sorts of crazy, nearly impossible things to save the world, like climb down tall buildings or break into super secure government facilities or fly helicopters in crazy ways in order to save the world from certain destruction. Now, those things are highly difficult and maybe highly improbable, but not necessarily impossible. Maybe it should be called Mission Improbable, but that doesn't sound as good. What Jesus talks about today isn't highly improbable. It is absolutely impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So what's Jesus talking about? Is Jesus trying to tell us that money is by itself intrinsically evil? Is money so evil that we should avoid it at all costs because it might keep us out of the kingdom of God? I don't think that's what he's saying. In fact, the Bible tells us just the opposite. Money is a good thing. It is a blessing from God. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it." So the Bible tells us money is a good thing. It is a blessing from the Lord, one that the Lord wants us to use wisely. Many godly people in the Bible had wealth, including people like David and Solomon or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So what is Jesus warning us against? Well, he's not warning us against money in itself. Money is just a thing. It's just a tool to be used. It is neither good nor evil in itself. But what he is warning us, and what the Bible constantly warns us against, is the love of money. The Bible warns us over and over against loving money. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, a lot of people think that says money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. The Bible is consistent on this throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Money is a good thing. It is a blessing from the Lord. But the love of money, also known as greed or covetousness, that is a root of all sorts of evil. Let me share with you three dangers of loving money, three dangers of this kind of coveting and this type of greed. First of all, the first danger is this. Number one, the love of money never satisfies. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. In other words, whoever loves money will never have money enough. Many people think money can buy happiness, that it's the key to happiness. If I just had some more money, then I would really be happy. And that is simply not true. And if you want to know, if you want to have proof for that, just look at the United States itself. We live in the wealthiest country, not only in the world, but in all of human history. We enjoy luxuries King Solomon never even dreamt of. Homes with heat, air conditioning, indoor plumbing, fully stocked refrigerators, incredible amounts of entertainment and free time that have not been ever before known in all of history. We are wealthier now than the richest people even 100 or 200 years ago. Think of how your grandparents and how your great-grandparents lived, and then compare your life to theirs. Our lives are full of luxuries. So, with all this wealth, surely if money equals happiness, we must be incredibly happy. That is not the case. Let me share with you. I just did a quick Google search of, are Americans happy? That question. These were the first three headlines that came up. The first three. I didn't pick these. These were the first three that came up. NBC News. Americans are the unhappiest they've been in 50 years. Poll finds. Washington Post. Americans are getting more miserable. And there's data to prove it. And Vox. New survey shows Americans are unhappier than they have been in years. The evidence is crystal clear. Money does not equal happiness. If money equals happiness, America would be the happiest place in all of history. It's not. It's more miserable than it was 10, 20, 50 years ago. The evidence is crystal clear. Money does not equal happiness. The love of money never satisfies. Second danger of loving money, the love of money is idolatry. Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Some people believe that money can fix all their problems. If only they could win the lottery, all their problems would be solved. They would never have to worry about anything ever again. Well, again, money is a blessing from the Lord, but it is not the answer to all of life's problems. Let me ask you a question. In what stage of your life did you have the least problems? Probably when you were young, right? As a kid, you were carefree and happy. Let me ask you another question. At what stage in your life did you have the least money? Probably when you were a kid, right? Isn't that interesting how that works? Even though we have way more money now than when we were kids, we're much unhappier. We seem to have more problems now than we did when we were young and carefree and without money. You see, money solves some problems, but it brings with it other problems and responsibilities to deal with. Jesus makes it clear that to love anything more than God would be idolatry. And that first place in our life belongs to God and to God alone. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Three dangers of loving money. Number one, the love of money never satisfies. Number two, the love of money is idolatry. Number three, the love of money can lead to unbelief. And that's the greatest danger of all. Made clear in 1 Timothy 6:10. I've already shared with you the first part. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That is the greatest danger of all. Because greed and covetousness is sin, it can lead us away from God and destroy our faith and exclude us from being saved. The love of money can literally keep us out of heaven. That's the danger we're all in, because we all sin and we all have a sinful nature that is inside of us. And for each one of us, our sinful nature is selfish. Our sinful nature is greedy. Our sinful nature loves things more than people and more than God. Our sinful nature puts its trust in things more than God. Our sinful nature chooses to worship things rather than worshiping the true God. It's not only impossible for a rich person to be saved, but any sinful person to be saved. That's the question that the disciples asked. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Which is a great question. In fact, it's the $64,000 question. How can anyone be saved? It's impossible. We're all sinners. How can we be saved? Thanks be to God. We have a God that can do the impossible. And that's point number two, the God who does the impossible. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Though then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Mark 10, 26 and 27. Notice this section starts with those words, Jesus looked at them. Does that sound familiar? Does that remind you of anything like from last week? Remember the rich young man? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Mark 10, 21. Remember the look of love that Jesus gave that young man? The Greek word for that look is emblepsis. The exact same word Mark now uses to describe how Jesus looks at his disciples. And Jesus, looking at them, loved them. And he says, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." By the rules of God's law, it is impossible for any of us to be saved. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we have a God who routinely does the impossible. He is the God of miracles. He is the God of the impossible. Think about all the different times in the Bible God did the impossible. God did the impossible when he created the entire universe in 6 days. God did the impossible when he delivered his people by parting the Red Sea. God did the impossible when he caused the invincible walls of Jericho to fall down. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, did the impossible when he healed incurable diseases like leprosy, blindness, and deafness. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, turned water into wine and fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Impossible, but God did it. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, did the impossible when he raised people from the dead. We have a God who can do the impossible. It is impossible for a person to save himself, but with God, all things are possible. And that's especially true when it comes to salvation, because salvation is what God is all about. In fact, the name Jesus literally means God saves. Yahweh saves. Let me share with you 3 impossible things God did in the person of Jesus Christ in order to save you. 3 impossible things God did for you. Number 1, God became man. What's harder? For a camel to fit through the eye of a needle, or for the infinite creator of the universe, whom the universe itself cannot contain, to become a baby sitting on Mary's lap? That, the incarnation, is the far greater miracle. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God became a human being. Because of his great love, God becomes a human being in the person of Jesus Christ so he can live a perfect life in our behalf and show us what real love and real compassion look like. God, in all his infinite power and majesty, became a human being just like us. You might think, that's impossible. But that's exactly what God did. 2nd impossible thing God did, God died on a cross. Not only did God become a human being, God did the 2nd impossible thing. He died for us. Luke 23 says, when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. Now remember, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is life itself. So how is it possible that life itself should die on a cross outside of Jerusalem around 30 AD? How can that even happen? It happens because of the infinite, merciful love of God. And because our God can do the impossible. Our God sacrifices himself on the cross to save each and every one of us from sin and from the power of death. You might think that's impossible, but that's what God did. And finally, the 3rd impossible thing God did is that God rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, as true man, died Good Friday. But Jesus Christ is also true God. And as Acts 2:24 tells us, it is impossible for death to hold him. Our God sacrificed himself on the cross to save us from each and every one of our sins, and then 3 days later rose again from the dead, opening up the way of everlasting life for all who believe in him. You might think that's impossible, but that's what God did. And here is the most important thing to understand today. God did all of these impossible things because of his impossible love for you. God did all of these impossible things for you. God loved you so much that he was willing to become a human being for you. God is the one who went to the cross and sacrificed himself, dying on the cross for you. And 3 days later, God victoriously rose from the tomb and rose from the dead for you. You might think that's impossible, but that is what God did for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.